welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swantz, your host with you today, homeschool father of five. And we raise our kids out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado with a Christian worldview perspective, bringing back a Christian discipleship approach in an age in which materialism and anti-supernaturalism, a humanist worldview, pretty much dominates, and children have not received much of a Christian discipleship for centuries upon centuries in this country. And we're encouraging Christians to bring back a Christian world and life view and a Christian discipleship approach as they raise their children. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 tells fathers to bring their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so we need to reintroduce that to the Christian church and to Christian families in this day. And that's one of the purposes for this radio program. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also in studio today as we take a look at what's going on in the news first, as thousands of students now walking out of classrooms. This happened just yesterday, protesting gun violence and calling for new gun control measures on the one-month anniversary of the Parkland school shooting. I'm reading from Fox News. From Maine to Hawaii, students left school to demonstrate against gun violence in what could be the biggest display of the student activism that has emerged in response to last month's massacre at Florida's Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School. The coordinated walkouts were loosely organized by Empower, the youth wing of the Women's March, which brought hundreds of thousands of demonstrators to Washington, D.C. last year. The group urged students to leave class at 10 a.m. local time for 17 minutes. And there have been about 3,000 of these student demonstrations around the country. And Bill, this is not unusual, but, you know, on the positive side, at least for 17 minutes, these students are not receiving a distinctively materialistic, humanistic form of education where man is presented as God and God has been expelled from public schools.
You're the optimist.
Yeah.
I'm just going to tell you, I'm the pessimist, because you know what this is?
Uh-huh.
It's a field trip.
Well,
this is a field trip.
A student-initiated field trip.
No, it's not student-initiated. Yeah. You know, they want to put this forth that these 300 protests are all spontaneously put together
3,000
by students. 3,000
protests. 3,000.
Mm-hmm. And the answer is no, it's not. These students are merely pawns because of the ideology that is being pumped into them day after day after day in the secular schools.
Yeah.
And as a result of that, they're saying, okay, now you've learned this, let's go on a field trip so you can practice it.
Yeah.
This is a practicum.
Yeah. Well, you know, the universities, the professors that run the universities are primarily liberal. The ratio is now 25-1. In terms of the percentage of professors, young professors at America's major universities that claim to be liberal versus those who claim to be conservative. So obviously the educational system is always been liberal, but far more liberal than it was in the 1990s. I think people think that somehow the schools have gotten better, but they are actually 4 to 5 times worse than they were 20 years ago in terms of the liberal to conservative ratios of those who maintain a liberal ideology and then have a fervor to convey that liberal ideology to the next generation. And certainly, you know, there are people committed to a certain religious / worldview perspective and want to share that with others. Now, we see that among the Christians. They usually call them missionaries, and they travel around the world to disciple the nations. But there are also missionaries for the liberal humanistic ideology, in which they are willing to, you know, work for $35,000 a year or $45,000 a year in public schools paid for by the public school funds. And they share that ideology with tens of millions of students around the country.
Yeah. Teachers are the greatest missionaries in the culture. They're in the most foreign country that most American Christians will ever see. It's called the public school.
Yeah.
If you don't believe me, just walk the halls. Just walk the halls of a local public school and you will see it's a foreign land. And these are missionaries in the foreign land. The problem is that most Christians, most American Christians, have failed to view that as a mission field. Mm-hmm. And you're right. Those who are secular missionaries have dominated that field. They have succeeded far beyond their wildest imaginations, and they have indoctrinated an entire culture, not just a generation, but an entire culture into secular thought.
Well, the students are out protesting, friends. 3,000 protests across the country yesterday, protesting gun violence and the breaking of the Sixth Commandment. I think we need to clarify that gun violence means they're killing people, and that is the violation of the Sixth Commandment. God said, thou shalt not kill, or you shall not murder. And I've got an idea. Maybe what they should do is hold up a sign that says, you shall not murder God, you know, the author of that
signed God.
Signed God, You shall not murder. That should be the protest, the signs, the thousands upon thousands of signs held up by these students across the country should include something of a reference to the problem. And what's the problem? They're killing people. That's the problem.
That's the problem.
Let's hold up a sign. Stop killing people. God.
Yeah.
I think of Chuck Colson, How Now Shall We Live? Do you remember the book, How Now Shall We Live by Chuck Colson?
Yes.
He had an illustration where apparently he was discussing with community leaders the issues confronting his particular community. And this one community leader came up and said, we've achieved some real landmarks in our community by taking the Ten Commandments off the walls of the public schools. So he was, you know, gloating in the fact that they had achieved some serious...
Very progressive.
Some serious landmarks in the attempt to clean up the community. It said they had taken down the Ten Commandments signs. And later on in the conversation, the guy was complaining about the rise in crime and violence in the schools. And Chuck thought maybe it would be appropriate if, you know, maybe we put a sign up in the schools, you shall not murder. That might be helpful to reduce some of the school violence that was going on in the schools. Obviously, students are receiving a message in the schools that we are just cosmic dust floating around the universe of pure chance, and there's no absolute ethic. There's no possibility for an absolute ethic where it's survival of the fittest, blood and tooth and claw, kind of a natural mechanism whereby man is supposed to evolve into a higher creature. So if that be the case, then Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold, who descended upon Columbine High School some 16 years ago with the natural selection emblazoned on their T-shirts, they were just basically holding consistent to the worldview that had been taught in the biology class for the previous 40 years.
Yeah, they learned their lessons well. They learned their lessons well. We're not saying that teachers told them to go out and kill people. That's absurd. But from the day they entered the system until the day they pulled the trigger, they were trained to think that they were nothing more than mistakes of nature. So why not? Live fast, die young, leave a good-looking corpse.
Eric Harris spoke extensively on his support for Nietzsche and Darwin and natural selection on his blog, which, by the way, is still available on the internet if anybody wants to brush up on some of the reasons why these teen killers are doing what they're doing. They have philosophical reasons for what they're doing, and they're following through on the ideas of Nietzsche and Darwin. And friends, we would oppose that. We'd simply say that we need to reintroduce creation and the creator into the public school classrooms and start to teach the commandments that the God, the creator of all things, has left for us, and that is, thou shalt not kill or you shall not murder. That should be the sign placed up on school walls, and that should be the sign used by demonstrators, these youth protesters across the nation. But I think we want to get back to this question of whether the youth will lead us, whether the organizations like Empower, Women's March, and the Youth Wing that is sending hundreds of thousands of demonstrators to Washington, D.C. and across the country to protest gun violence, whether this is an indication that America is on the right track or the wrong track. Is this youth fetish, this assumption that the youth know what they're saying and we need to follow the youth, proper way to lead a nation? We'll be back in just a moment. God has revealed his truth to man in his word. God's truth is what postmodern man needs more than ever before now. But the authority of God's word has been under continuous attack for 200 years in this country. Every reformation of family, church, and nation will only come by a return to the truths of God's word. So now is the time to reintroduce the authority of God's word, the sufficiency of the scriptures, the power of the scriptures, and the equipping of scriptures to our families. It's time to bring the Bible back into our homes, our churches, and our nation. Generations is sponsoring the Bible Family Conference on August 10th and 11th in Washington, D.C., with speakers Ray Comfort, Ken Ham, Steve Green, Joel Beakey, and Douglas Bond. We have organized tours that will feature this nation's biblical Christian roots, and we have secured tickets to the new 430,000-square-foot Bible Museum. Take your family through this museum and check out a huge collection of Bible artifacts, amazing archaeological discoveries, and a Bible in American History exhibit. It's the ultimate family vacation to Washington, D.C. Friends, it's the Bible Family Conference, the week of August 7th, sponsored by Generations.org. Registration prices start at $59, and early registration ends March 31st. Back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy, also in studio with me today. And we're taking a look at the thousands upon thousands of school marches across the country as American school children left their schools, apparently without the approval of their administration, or in some cases with the absolute support of their administration.
Here in Denver at East High School, you have support staff, you have faculty, and you have staff and security people escorting students, not just around the campus, but off campus and down to the state capitol to protest this.
Well, this is not the first time this has happened, my friends. Since the Vietnam Wars, the young people, the students are more and more engaged in this kind of thing. The schools have been more governed by the students in the last 30 to 40 years. The inmates more or less run the asylum these days. And this began way back in the 1960s, 1970s. You remember the Vietnam War protests on university campuses across America. At Kent State, they were burning down the ROTC buildings. And I think that happened in more than one campus.
Yeah. In fact, the campus that I attended, Southern Illinois University at Carbondale, Illinois, suffered more property damage in that town than any other campus in the United States.
Really?
Yeah, as a result of the protests that were sparked by Kent State and the protests against the Vietnam War. In fact, it shut the campus down. That particular semester was shut down.
Well, increasingly the youth want to direct the universities and they want to direct the culture. And this kind of following the youth approach is not the first time this has happened. By the way, I was student body president at Cal Poly State University back in 1986 to 1987, and I saw the student government was fairly worthless, to be honest with you. I mean, I hate to be quite so honest, but at the time I was taking it somewhat seriously. But I will tell you that while I was student body president, I wondered at times why we were doing what we were doing. And looking back, I see it to be something of a silly thing, how the student senate would shove the administration around with their silly little resolutions.
That's very symbolic.
Yes, it is.
Yeah, it's substance, no substance. Symbolism without substance.
Right, and the assumption, of course, is the students were supposed to tell the university what is what and how to organize the university and how to run their classes and so forth and so on. But that all came out of the Vietnam War era. All that student government stuff came out of the 1960s and 1970s. But Isaiah chapter 3 has something important to say. I think this is the wisdom of God spoken to Israel at that time, where God was turning Judah, the southern tribe of Israel, over to what he called children and to babes. This was a curse that he placed upon the nation when he said, "I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed." So this is how we begin to turn towards revolutionary tyrannies, because the revolutionaries from the universities begin to push towards a communist rule or Nazi rule or what have you. Typically, it's the younger crowd that does this. Revolutions are typically run by the younger crowd. We've seen this ever since the 1800s. But again, this is the curse that God places upon nations. The people will be oppressed, everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder and the base towards the honorable. "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women shall rule over them, O my people. Those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths." In other words, the young folks, they have all of this revolutionary zeal, but no real wisdom to govern what they are doing.
Hosea wrote about this to a very zealous people. He said they perish for lack of
knowledge.
And so what we have is we have youth who have a great deal of zeal, and they want to commit their lives to something that has purpose and meaning. And that's why, for example, the great revivals in history have been led mainly by youth. They may have been sparked by the preaching of mature saints, but they were carried out by the zeal of youth because they have that desire to commit their lives to something that has purpose and meaning. If we don't give them true purpose, true meaning coming from God's word, they're going to attach themselves to something that they think has meaning and purpose. And that's why it is revolutions that are led by the youth. They may be governed and sparked by or led in the sense of idealistically by the elders, but they're fueled by the zeal of youth.
Well, what does a nation look like that's facing the judgment of God? It's going to be the revolutions that come from the youth. It's going to be the communist Bolshevik revolutions that we saw in the early 20th century. And of course, you're going to see a nation that is taken by birth rate implosions, massive debt, and children that rule the nation. And of course, along with that comes the spirit of confusion where they believe they are blessed by imploding birth rates, the massive debt, and children that rule them. Exodus 20 and verse 12 also gives us God's eternal commandment that also is attached with an important promise. This is the fifth commandment, friends. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So that's the commandment that is so essential to a national blessing. Ephesians 6 and verse 1 also repeats this. So those of you who believe that the New Testament is somewhat separated from the Old Testament as unique and separate revelations. Friends, Ephesians 6 verse 1 also gives us the same commandment one more time, where the Apostle Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So there it is. That's the promise that attends this commandment. And those nations that do not respect their elders will be nations that set themselves in a bad direction. By the way, other cultures, as you compare our nation to other cultures, even pagan cultures, oftentimes you find way, way, way more honor for the elderly than you do in these broken down, old, dying Western civilizations like what we find in the United States. Bill, I think what we've seen since the 1960s and 1970s has been a revolution of the younger generation against the older generation. The Beatles probably had it right with their revolution song. It was a revolution. They understood it to be a revolution, was a cultural revolution as well as political revolutions of sorts. In America, though, the cultural revolution has been far more influential in the destruction of our society than the political revolution. I don't think we've seen anything like what the Bolsheviks did to Russia. But what we have seen is a massive, massive cultural revolution where this nation has broken down seriously in social ways and so forth. Drug addiction rates, alcohol addiction rates are up 40, 50, 60% of the people are taken by these things. Porn addiction rates up to 80% these days. Things are at least 4 to 5 times worse than they were in the 1970s, largely because of the contribution of the youthful revolution that came through the 1960s and 1970s. I can remember asking my father why he homeschooled us in the 1960s and 1970s. And my father said he wanted to take the gospel to the Japanese and he wanted to keep us at home. And he said the reason he wanted to keep us at home and to homeschool us in the 1960s and 1970s was because he saw there was a massive revolution going on from the 1950s to 1960s when he was teaching in public and private schools. And he didn't even want to send it to Christian schools because he could see that the same revolution that had affected the public schools was affecting the Christian schools, in that the hearts of the youth had been separated from their fathers and mothers, and they were taking on a radically different culture, a radically different form of music, a radically different form of hairstyle, a radically different form of almost everything, and they were not receiving anything of the wisdom of their parents' generation. So he saw that the youthful cultural revolution in the 1960s and 1970s was going to bring about a terrible, terrible curse upon a nation, even to the point, I think, of breaking down the faith from generation to generation. That's one reason why only 8% of millennials claim to be evangelicals, and only about half of those would hold to a traditional form of marriage. In other words, half of evangelical millennials are given to homosexual marriage. So that means that we are down to 4% of the millennial generation that are maintaining anything of a halfway decent form of orthodoxy. So my father saw this coming in the 1960s and 1970s, and he realized about the only way he was going to be able to disciple his kids and keep us on the straight and narrow would be to raise us and disciple us on the mission field in Japan in a homeschooling type of environment.
You know, I think perhaps we should call for another walkout, another protest. You know, we've got these students walking out protesting gun violence. And as you said, they should hold up the sign that says the sixth commandment, which thou shalt not murder, signed God. But I think there should be a walkout and protest by parents. And they should be walking out and protesting and surrounding the schools with the eighth commandment.
Yeah.
Thou shalt not steal.
Don't steal my kids.
Don't steal my children.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what's going on. That's what's happening with the secular schools. These are not public schools. These are state secular schools. And they're indoctrinating our students into a worldview that is hostile to much of what their parents believe. And we need to protest that. And the best protest is to walk out of the public schools.
In other words, what you're saying is, fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And children, obey your parents. It sounds like what you're saying is Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, exactly what the Apostle Paul said 2,000 years ago.
He wrote that sometimes?
Yeah, 2,000 years. Ephesians 6.
So there's nothing new under the sun?
No, there certainly isn't. Oh, and it's just, let's dust this passage off. Let's be sure that fathers are taking this role seriously, as my father did in 1969 when he took us out to the mission field in Japan and decided to homeschool us there, or at least give us a family-based discipleship approach. And friends, again, we're encouraging all families, all fathers especially, to give their children a family-based Christian discipleship program. Give it to them every day. Teach them God's word as you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, and as you lie down. And be sure, children, that you honor your father and your mother. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Do you want things to go well with you? Do you want to live long on the earth? Well, honor your father and your mother. That's the commandment that God gave us way back in Exodus chapter 20. And again, it was affirmed by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 and verse 1. That means that you obey your parents' commandments. You tie your mother's commandments around your wrist. And that it means that you're taking your parents' best applications of God's word, and you're following through on it. When a mother says, honey, I want you to make your bed. I want you to tuck in your shirt. I want you to listen to this kind of music. I want you to cut your hair this way, and so forth and so on. Your mother and your father are trying to give you their best shot at keeping the commandments of God and learning how to love one another and respect each other in the home. So your parents are giving you their best understanding of the application of God's word. And as far as they can give you some basic wisdom in the application of God's commandments, you follow through on that. I've kids come up to me from time to time and ask me, what do you think about this music? Should I listen to this music or that music? And my answer is always, what does your father think about that? What does your mother think about that? In other words, I'm not going to give them some standard of my own. I want their own parents to share with their own children a standard of music that they feel to be edifying for their children. In other words, start with what your parents give you. The way in which culture breaks down, the way in which we find a breakdown of culture from Johann Sebastian Bach in the 1700s to Eminem's rape rap in the 1990s, is because guys like John Lennon and guys like Elvis Presley and guys like Eminem refuse to honor their own mothers and fathers. Eminem is referring to his mother as a female dog. Now, at point, he has repented of that, but the musical form that he presented to a nation over a period of, 10 or 15 years was a form of music in which he violently created a revolution and a tremendous dishonor against his own mother. And that's, of course, just one tiny little example of what culture has done since the 1960s. We've seen a massive revolution against a parent's generation by way of mass culture and the pop music scene. And for that reason, my friends, what we have been through is one of the most intense cultural revolutions in the history of the world. We have seen a massive violation of the Fifth Commandment in a wholesale sense since the 1960s and 1970s. And for this reason, God will bring a curse upon a nation. And of course, God brings his curse upon a population of the millennial generation in which we find a breakdown of character, in which we find massive increase in sexual transmitted diseases, massive increases in drug addictions and porn addictions, and of course, 8 times more children born without fathers in the 2000s, as was the case in the 1960s. So, my friends, this is the result of the breaking of the commandment of God. Things are not going well with us in the land. We are not seeing things going well for tens of millions, if not hundreds of millions of people across the country, largely because of the massive violation of the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you in the land. That, my friends, was a commandment that God put in stone some 3,000 years ago, and it is still in stone today. So as we wrap up this edition of the program, I think that young people need to come to grips with the fact that they have not honored their parents' wisdom. There are hundreds of warnings to the scoffer in the book of Proverbs for that young person who will not take into account his parents' teaching, his parents' wisdom. He doesn't pause and think about the wisdom his parents have given him. Instead, he runs out and opposes his parents' cultural standards, his parents' advice and instruction at hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of points. And for this, God is bringing his judgment upon these individuals and upon a nation. So my encouragement to young people today is to repent of these sins, to acknowledge these sins, to fall on your face before God and cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, before the judgment of God reaches you, and before you pass on, and then pass on to the final judgment day in which you might be consigned to the fires of hell forever. At this point, it's important for you to, as young people, to understand your sinful condition and seek mercy at the cross of Jesus Christ. It is for this reason that he came to die on the cross, because we violate the commandments of God, because we're sinners. And so accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins. Acknowledge your sins before God, cry out for mercy, and he will forgive you and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that, my friends, is the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. As we wrap up this edition of the Generations broadcast, I'd encourage every family to teach their children the book of Proverbs. And that's one reason why we've done a 3-volume series of family Bible study guides on the book of Proverbs. Be sure that you teach your children the book of Proverbs more than any other textbook that you would give your children from K to 12th grade. I would recommend above all textbooks, above any curriculum you have ever purchased for your family, I would recommend the book of Proverbs, God's book of wisdom for young men and young women. And you can get our Bible study guides on the book of Proverbs at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. The 3-volume series on the book of Proverbs available at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a